Thanks, Joel. Let's stand and pray together. Now, Lord, again, we are Thy people, and this is Thy Word. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will speak to our hearts tonight and reveal more of that abundant life to us that Jesus Christ came to give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're starting with Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm going to try to stop a little bit before 9 tonight. I owe you people 10 minutes because I've gone 5 minutes over each night, so I'm going to try that. So this won't be long tonight. I apologize for the way I've been long-winded the last couple nights. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that enter into the temple." Here is a man who was lame from birth, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. That's all this man knew to do, was when somebody went by, he tried to get a little change from them, something to help him. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." The Apostle Peter was broke. And I know that if I were to ask any of you all tonight, "Have you ever been broke?" you'd say, "Yes, I've been broke." It's kind of a funny feeling to be broke, you know. Peter was broke. He did not have anything. "Silver and gold have I none." But now follow what he said. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." See, this is the way that it should work. People really don't know what their real needs are. See, this man thought that his real need was a little change. But that wasn't his need. And God led Peter and enabled him to meet his real need. And I trust that as we go back to wherever we're from and doing the thing that God has called us to do, that it will burden our hearts when we see folk around us that we might be able to meet their real needs. I know that there's some pretty deep sorrows in the room tonight. Some of you have gone through some pretty tough stuff. You don't talk about it much to people. But God met your real need. God has met some real needs in my life. This is what happened here. When that happened, immediately the devil tried to go to work on Peter. You can always count on that. Because the man stood up and walked. Verse 8, "He leaping and up and stood and walked and entered with them in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Can you see this man who has been laying there lame from birth? Suddenly God makes him whole. What would be this man's reaction? He would start hopping up and down, shouting, praising God, naturally, right? That's what he did. Well, now everybody knew this man. They all knew him. And they knew that he'd had this terrible thing on him all his life. And so they said they ran to the Solomon's porch, greatly wondering. You know, they were in amazement, verse 10 says. Verse 12, "When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?'" One of the great temptations, you see, was now facing Peter. He was just starting out in all this. He wasn't an old hand at this. He was a fairly new follower of Christ, as you know. And immediately, the devil brings across his path the opportunity to be a big spiritual wheel. And Peter could have said, well, you know, it really was something the way that worked out, wasn't it? I mean, as a matter of fact, thank God the Apostle Peter didn't do that. Thank God he had enough sense to give God the credit, take no credit for himself, get into the background, hide behind the cross of Jesus, and say, look, I didn't have anything to do with this. Jesus did this, not me. This wasn't anything of my doing. This is what Jesus did. And the Apostle Peter uses this as an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus, when he could have stood around and talked about himself and let them sort of make a big thing out of him. Most of you, the way you're going, will have opportunities to lead people to Jesus Christ, you know, before Christ calls you home. I know that. Anybody that, like yourselves, folk like yourselves, who really want to follow the Lord and want to get into His Word and learn His Word and follow Jesus, He'll bless you. And you'll be used of Christ to bring people to the cross and see them turn to the Lord and receive new life. Don't let it get to you so that God has to set you aside and bring somebody else in, no, that will put the credit where it belongs. That's so easy, and it's always the devil's way. So what did Peter do? Well, he uses an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Look at verse 7. We'll go on down to verse 13. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You remember the murderer Barabbas. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Then look at verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And he talks about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how Jesus Christ is now alive and well and at work in the world, and Jesus had come to this man and healed him. Just as Jesus has healed some of you of some pretty tough things in your life, right? Some of you, he's healed your homes and so on. I wouldn't even be living with my wife tonight if it hadn't been for Jesus. The way the two of us were going, we were splitting. It would have not have lasted another year. But thank God, Jesus Christ came into the hearts of both of us. And it is a sure fact that when two people are close to the same object, they're close to each other. And when Virginia was brought to Jesus Christ, and I was brought to Jesus, it made us close to one another. We were entwined together in the love of God. And it's been 20-some years of pure heaven. Heaven on earth. But it sure wouldn't have been without the Lord. It sure wouldn't have been. Now, what he says here, he talks about two things. One thing, I mean, in this verse. He says that all the prophets of the Old Testament witnessed to this fact, that Jesus Christ would come and suffer. I jotted down in my cross-referencing Acts 10:43, if you want a great verse on this. This is really an outstanding verse. To him give all the prophets witness, all the Old Testament prophets. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. All the prophets. And then, of course, that Christ should suffer. And he points out one of the prophets, which is Isaiah 53. The prophet Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ carried the sin of us all. It was laid on him. Even as we were going our own way. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. Now follow this. When man made this declaration of independence, man declared himself independent of God. And he signed a declaration of independence, saying that he can go his own way and do his own thing. But the facts are that man was created for God. The only place where man is at home is in God. There's no other place where man is at home but in God. It says, now you're complete in Him. Our lives are complete in Jesus Christ. And so man who does not know Jesus Christ is like a fish out of water, because he is out of the environment for which he was created. Man was created for Christ. Man was created to live in Jesus, to find that perfect fulfillment and peace and blessing that comes when a person comes to know Jesus. That's what we were created for. That's where we can sort of settle down and have that inner peace that comes from Christ. Now, you've all seen a fish out of water. There's lots of activity, lots of flopping around, lots of motion, lots of movement, you know. You go back to where you live and you watch it. And all those wheeler dealers that you live with and work with and some of your businesses and all like that. Lots of big stuff and lots of movement and lots of everything. But they're going nowhere and doing nothing. Right? They're going nowhere and they're doing nothing. I mentioned to some of you, I was up at Boulder three days ago, up on the hill. And some of us went down to get an Orange Julius. Some of this crowd went down with me to get an Orange Julius. We were shouldering our way through a whole gang of people. Lots of activity, lots of motion, lots of running to and fro, but nobody going anywhere or doing anything. Not having the faintest idea what it's all about. Because man was created for God. The old saint says, we are created for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And you know the statement by Pascal, the great French physicist. He said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to Virginia, and that's what happened to me. And the two of us were brought to Jesus, and it's been 20 years of beautiful, beautiful heaven on earth. While we were going that way, our own way, doing our own thing. For you are complete in Christ. And that came as Jesus Christ laid himself down for us. Then look at verse 19. Now this one is liable to blow you right out of the tub when you think about it, because this is really wild. Now follow this. Now see if you can follow this. The Apostle Peter has just healed a man who was lame from birth. And everybody had seen him. And here he was laying, and this great crowd gathers. And they're all wondering, you know, what's going to happen next? So the Apostle Peter stands up in the middle of them and says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now I cross-referenced that with a verse in Acts 15:9. Acts 15, verse 9. It says, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, the Old Testament scriptures give the best teaching on the heart. The Old Testament scripture says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. A better translation of that is incurably wicked. The deceitful, incurably wicked heart of man. Conniving and scheming about all kinds of stuff. Jesus can purify that heart. Make it absolutely pure. By simple faith in Jesus Christ. You ask, is there power in faith? Yes. Because faith can purify that which is unpurifiable. By any other means, the heart of man cannot be made pure except by Jesus Christ, purifying their hearts by faith. So by presenting ourselves to Jesus Christ and laying our faith in Him, our sins can be totally blotted out, remembered no more by Almighty God, absolutely blotted out, and our hearts can be made pure by faith. And I know that most of you men sitting here tonight, that means something to you. You know? Because the big lot of us are a bunch of converted sinners. You know? Real bona fide sinners. And Jesus Christ blotted it all out and purified that heart. By what means? By faith. By turning to Jesus Christ. Well, then the Apostle Peter goes on and he ends that chapter by saying, "And all of you, you know, unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you and turning every one of you from his iniquities." Well, it turns out now that 5,000 people turned to Christ that day. 5,000. It says that in verse 4. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, "As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them." By the way, you'll always discover in the Gospels that it was always the Pharisees that gave Jesus the hard time. You never find that in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you find the Sadducees giving them the hard time. Why? Because Jesus Christ unmasked the rotten hypocrisy of those Pharisees. Those religious people pulled their masks off and said, "Whited sepulchers. You look great from the outside, but inside, sepulchers." The Sadducees, however, said that there was no resurrection. And Jesus had raised him, had been raised by God from the dead. From the dead. And these people were going around talking about a living Christ. So naturally the Sadducees would get all uptight with this. Because if they were right, there was no more place for the Sadducees. They had had it. You know? It was all over for them. Okay. Verse 2. These religious leaders come and they are grieved that they taught the people through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. A living Christ. And they laid their hands on them and put them in hold over the evening. It was about the eventide. Now they put them in jail. This is what they did here. Just simply threw them in jail. Turn with me to Acts 5:17. I want to come back to Acts 4 tomorrow night and point out one thing that relates to another part of the book of Acts, but I'd like to have us look at the second time they put them in jail also and get these two jail experiences together. They went out and did their thing again and talked to people about Jesus in spite of the fact that everybody told them not to. Then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, and which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on them and put them in the common prison. Now follow this. But the angel of the Lord goes into prison. By night, he opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." They were put in prison. So the angel comes along, goes inside the prison, opens all the prison doors, says, "Okay, out. Now go do your thing. Get out there and do it some more, see?" And then, you know. But the leaders don't know anything about that. They think that they're still in prison. If you can get the irony of this, the greatest assembly of dignitaries that they could possibly assemble in Jerusalem now assembled. The greater and lesser Sanhedrin came together. The whole council, with all their robes and all their dignity and all their pomp and all their splendor, and they're going to sit there, and they think they're going to bring these poor apostles in, downcast, ashamed of what they're doing. And they'll lay their stern eyes on them and lay heavy words on them, you know, and give them the big thing. So they're sitting there waiting to do that. And they wait. Verse 22, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man therein. They're vanished. This whole crowd is gone. So then someone comes and says, we know where they are. Where? They're out there preaching about Jesus. You know? Verse 25, they're out teaching the people. So they went out and brought them in. Verse 27, when they had brought them, they sat before the council, and the high priest asked them, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now they know the issue, see. If Jesus Christ is the Messiah, then these people have perpetrated the greatest crime against their nation that they could possibly perpetrate. They killed the Messiah. For hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jewish people had waited for the Messiah to come. And so Jesus came. And now if what these apostles are saying is true, these people that are sitting around with all their robes and all their dignity and all the everything else, they are the worst criminals against the people that you could possibly have. Because the Messiah had come and they had killed him. If what these men say is true. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. That, by the way, is why we must obey God. Now follow this, verse 30. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Here again you have that same message, repentance and forgiveness. Absolute forgiveness of sin, no matter what you've done. You know, God forgives that. And the reason that they must obey him, he's not only a savior, but he is their prince, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, then naturally, he must be obeyed. Now, verse 29 in the King James Version says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Does anyone have a translation other than King James? Which one do you have, Fern?
Berkeley.
How does verse 29 of chapter 5 read?
Then Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man.
Anyone have a different translation other than the Berkeley? Kurt, what do you have?
RSV.
Okay, would you read it for us?
But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men.
Right. If you've got a King James Bible like I have, cross out the word ought. Because people who go around saying what they ought to do are a dime a dozen. They are a dime a dozen. Well, I feel I ought to do this. Well, big deal. Everybody knows what he ought to do, you know. So, big deal, right? All over the world, there are Christian people walking around who fill up a pew every Sunday morning. And they go around, and from time to time they get a religious discussion, and they talk about what they ought to do. And no one pays any attention. But then once in a blue moon, somebody stands up and means it and says, I must obey God, no matter what the cost, no matter what it is, I must obey God. At that point, Michael, the archangel up in heaven, turns to Gabriel and says, did you hear that? What? Oh, God. Somebody down there said he must obey. You're kidding. No, I mean it. I heard that. You must be mistaken. That hasn't happened the last 400 years. It has happened. I just heard it. Because once in a very blue moon, some guy or gal gets the Spirit of God down inside their hearts, working in such a way that they've got no option They determined within their souls, come what may, I must obey God. And it's at that point that things begin to happen. So all of us running around telling, saying what we ought to. For instance, I go back to Iowa once in a while. My mother lived back there, and so I would go back there. And there was a guy who was a Christian, and every time I'd see him, he'd say, well, Leroy, I know I ought to memorize some verses. See, I'm a navigator. I kind of have this scripture memory thing about me, you know. So I show up. The minute he sees me, he says, you know, I ought to memorize some verses. I say, that's right. Good deal. You know, pat him on the head and that's that. What I wouldn't give if that character would someday say, I must get into the Word of God. You know, this is what these men were saying. No matter what it costs. I know of a young automobile dealer who became a Christian. And God spoke to his heart about not turning back the speedometers on his used cars. So the rest of the automobile dealers got all tight with him. And they came to him and said, look, if you do that, you'll go out of business. You cannot function in an automobile business and not turn back speedometers, my friend. Well, he thought, I'm going to do it. That is not honest. I'm going to stop turning them back. When he made that decision, he was in a little hole-in-the-wall operation over here, you know. But God has blessed that man. He has opportunity to give many, many, many hundreds of dollars to the Lord's work. God has blessed him and he knows what to do with it. You know, he gives it to the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. He didn't go out of business. Not on your life. Shortly after I became a Christian, I went to a preacher there in town because it was the only thing I knew to do. Because as you remember, I'd become a Christian just for the reading of the Bible. And I went to this minister and I said, sir, I've got to learn more about all this and I don't know how. What shall I do? He said, there's a school that I know that teaches the Bible that'll really help you. I said, where is it? He said, Minneapolis. I said, what's it called? He said, Northwestern. He said, Billy Graham is the president of that school. Well, I'd never heard of Billy Graham or anybody else, you know, but I thought, okay, if they teach the Bible, that's where I want to go. So I went back and told my wife. I said, sweetheart, we got to go away to school and we got to learn about this stuff. She said, fine. How I thank God for that wife of mine. The only comment I got from her was, fine. Now, I had a good job. It paid lots of money. We had a house full of brand new furniture. We had the whole bit. You know, we had money in the sack and all like that, see. I said, what are we going to do with all this? What about this job? What about all this stuff we've got? What, you know? Well, what do we care? If this is what we have to do, it's what we have to do. We gave it all away. We found people that needed it. We gave it away. We gave the furniture. We gave everything we had. I was working for the railroad at the time. So we put our little sheets and pots and pans in little boxes, put baggage checks on them, threw them in a passenger train, and moved lock, stock, and barrel on a passenger train to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and that was that. The way we got those boxes to the railroad station was that we put them in a neighbor kid's coaster wagon. Virginia pulled and I pushed. And the two of us going down the street got to the railroad station, threw that stuff on the train, and that ended that. What did I care about a few sticks of furniture? You know, I was now following Jesus. And there's an old song that says, no turning back. I did not care what it cost. I did not care what was involved. I knew what God had called me to do. So I did that. By the way, I'll never forget the comments made by the taxi cab driver when he said, do you have any luggage? And I said, yes. And he was a little uptight. He was a little shook. Well, is there anything in our lives that we need to make right? Is there anybody that you know in your own life that that would be really good if you went to and talked to them real seriously and maybe apologize for something, or you say that'd be hard. That's right. Oh, that'd be hard. I know it would. Maybe in some business practice in the past, something came along that was just exactly not just right, and you know that's back there. Anything needs to be made right. See, there's a lot of implications in this business about we must obey God. And I don't know what it is in our lives, in your lives and in mine. You know, we all have different things. But from time to time, when God brings something to our attention, some sin that we've committed, something that we've done that's wrong, may God give us the grit to stand up to it and say, okay, Lord, if that's what it takes, then that's what it takes. And go do it. Maybe God is putting His hand on you, putting a call out to you to go do something that you're holding back on and afraid to do or unwilling to do. Well, there's a verse of Scripture that says, if any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself. We have no rights to ourselves. We belong to Jesus Christ. That's what the word Christian means by definition. Christian means I belong to Jesus. Tomorrow morning, I think it's tomorrow morning. Isn't it tomorrow morning I'm on out here in the early morning hour? I think it is. But tomorrow morning I'm going to pick up this theme right here and try to help us more fully understand what it means when it says, I must obey God. Thinking in terms of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And I would ask you to pray about this tonight, because this is not an easy thing to face. You know, it is not an easy thing for a man to give up all right to himself, but it's a blessed thing to do. So for tonight, let's pause, have a word of prayer, and ask the Lord to, if tonight we can just, you know, if He wants to bring something to our attention, maybe a phone call you should make, something you should swear away with somebody, something you should confess to God, whatever it is, I must obey God rather than man. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for Thy word, which is clear and plain and easily understood. And we're grateful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit of God who speaks to us down where we live. Help us, Lord, to fully understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has brought us home, alive in God, no longer out of environment like a fish out of water, but settled down in the love of God. How we thank You for that. And how we thank You for this little time of fellowship we've been here together tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.